one go. There was a lady that interviewed President Donald Trump. She said to him, "You're not known to be a humble man, are you?" And he immediately replied, "I think I am, actually. I think I am much more humble than you would understand." Well, we cannot help but laugh at such a comment. But I'm afraid that one of the really sad things about your pastor is that he is not a humble man. He is a very proud man. And more so than he realizes. You see, I'm a simple man, and pride is at the root of so many, if not all, of my sins. And dare I say it this morning, I don't think that you are so different from me. You see, we all wrestle with pride, and by God's grace, need to work hard in order to cultivate a life of humility. Well, this morning I want us to think about pride and how serious and ugly it is in God's sight and how we can cultivate an attitude, a mindset of humility. Last week we saw Esther humbling herself by identifying herself with her own people and going before the king in order to intercede on their behalf, putting her own life at considerable risk. Do you remember? She said, "If I perish, I perish." Well, this week the focus shifts from humble Esther to the proud and wicked king. This man who has come up with this plot in order to rid the world of all of God's people, the Jews. Well, from this passage, I think we learn quite a lot about sinful pride, and I want to emphasize three things. If you see those three things spelled out for you in your weekly news sheet. Firstly, pride delights in comparisons. Pride delights in comparisons. Where do you live? What's your postcode? What job do you do? Where did you study at university? How big is your house? Where do you go on holiday? Now, of course, these questions can all be questions of genuine interest, but they can also be questions that indicate pride within. Pride delights in comparisons. Last week, we saw Esther being invited to... We saw Haman being invited to a banquet that Esther held. And the other guest, of course, was the king of Persia, Xerxes. And verse 9 tells us that Haman went out from this banquet happy and in high spirits. You see, he was being treated, wasn't he, in a very special way. And Esther had this request that she wanted to make. And perhaps Haman thought that he would be on the receiving end of this request. Haman was a man filled with pride. He was a very important man. People honored him and bowed down to him. And he loved every bit of it. Yet Haman's pride became most evident when he went home. Look at verses 10 through 12. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. "I am the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave." notice how pride lies in comparisons. Haman is richer, more favored, and more important than so many people who lost him. I wonder, do we sometimes think proudly that we are better than other people? How can we cultivate a life of humility? Well, one thing I think we can do is this. To remember that everything that we have, all that we are, has been given to us by God. Are we clever? Well, we are clever because God has made us clever. Are we rich? It is because God has enabled us to be rich. Do we have a big house? It is because God has enabled us to have a big house. Are we good looking? It is because God has made us good looking. Do we have position in life? It is because God has enabled us to have position in life. Are we a fine Christian man and woman? It is by God's grace that we are a Christian. It is by God's grace that we are what we are. You see, in the Christian life, there is absolutely no room whatsoever for boasting. Have you ever thought about where you might be if it were not for God's grace? I wonder where I might be today, this morning. And it's possible that I could be in prison. It's possible that you could be in prison. We just don't know, do we? And so we give thanks to God's gracious intervention in our lives. The second thing this morning, we see that pride brings dissatisfaction and resentment. Pride brings dissatisfaction and resentment. Although Haman left the palace happy and in high spirits, it wasn't long before something dented his pride and made him extremely unhappy. It was that Jew, Mordecai, who sat at the king's gate and neither rose nor showed any respect towards him whatsoever. We see that this filled him with rage against Mordecai. Surely he should acknowledge his importance. But although his pride had been dented, he managed to contain himself and make his way home. And yet when he got home, the matter continued to ruffle his feathers, didn't he? He simply could not be satisfied until Mordecai was dead. If you look at verse 13, I think you will agree that it expresses Haman's heart. But all this gives me no satisfaction, all my wealth, all my position. All this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Friends, pride brings dissatisfaction and resentment. And in order to illustrate this, I want to use myself as an illustration. But let's say that it's all about me. And me being a successful pastor at Crockett Hill Baptist Church. Now what is going to happen if some members in the church don't pull their weight so that the church can't be as successful as I would want it to be? What might be my attitude towards such? What my attitude towards such might be to resent? And to fail to show them the unconditional love that God has me show. Or let's say it's all about me being a wonderful, successful parent. What's going to happen when my children embarrass me horribly in public? Or fail to get the grades in their GCSEs that I would want them to. Well, it's possible that I may end up resenting the child, making life difficult for the child, and failing to show them the unconditional love that my daughters have. Let's quickly move on from here and go back to Genesis and chapter 4. You remember, I'm sure, the story of Cain and how he killed his brother Abel. Abel offered a better sacrifice, a better offering before the Lord. And it would seem that Cain's pride was dented. He became resentful towards his brother. And we know how that he went out into a field with his brother and there put him to death. Let's go back to Daniel in chapter 3 for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar was the man sitting on the throne of the time, an incredibly powerful man. An incredibly rich man and full of pride, full of himself, so much so that he had a golden statue built out of gold. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and the idea was that everybody came and bowed down in worship before him. I should have said that this statue he had built in the honor of himself. What happened when he discovered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unwilling to bow down before the Christian statue? His pride was dented. And he became angry. And he threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fiery furnace. You see, pride is a terrible thing. It brings dissatisfaction and resentment and can lead to terrible things. The consequences, in other words, can be huge. Jonathan Edwards was an American pastor, and many people today would consider him to be one of the greatest minds in the church throughout American history. And Jonathan Edwards called pride the worst viper that is within the heart and the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. He ranked pride as the most difficult sin to root out and the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts. I want to try to impress upon us this morning how sinful, how awful pride is. So that we might resolve to want to root it out and by God's grace seek to cultivate a life of humility that pleases God. I want to say a little bit more at the end about how we can cultivate a life of humility. But thirdly this morning, pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. Haman's happiness was being ruined by Mordecai's presence at the king's gate. So his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, verse 14, have a pole set up, reaching to a height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. And we read that this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole or the gallows set up. Interesting, did you notice how high or how big these gallows are? Look at the NIV footnote. 75 feet. Or about 23 meters. What? How big does a pole need to be in order to impale one human being on it? Not as big as this. These gallows were way bigger than what they needed to be. And interestingly, one commentator has said that the size of the gallows measured the size of Haman's crime. Now, Zeresh's advice to her husband reminds me a little bit of what we read in 1 Kings chapter 21, where Queen Jezebel sought to advise her husband, King Ahab, to get rid of Naboth in order that he might be happy, that he might be able to enjoy the things that he wanted to enjoy. Here we see that Haman could not be satisfied until Mordecai was hanging on the pole, hanging on the gallows. Clearly Haman didn't take into account the word of God. You see, the word of God says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Moreover, it says, pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. And in the light of those verses, it's clear, isn't it, that Haman was travelling along a very dangerous pathway, a pathway that would lead to his own demise, or to his own destruction. Now, if I asked us this morning to come up with a list of the most terrible sins, I wonder what we would come up with. We would probably mention such things as murder and rape and so on. I wonder whether pride would be put on our list of the top worst sins. Possibly not. But pride, interestingly, was the very first sin and one that Satan committed. And the scripture teaches us that God hates pride and is actively opposed to it. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." And I know that as a pastor, I need this to be on my guard against pride. See, one commentator has said this: pride ruins pastors and churches more than any other thing. It is more insidious in the church than radon in the home. Radon being a colourless radioactive gas. Pride is such a dangerous and therefore we need to have the attitude of the Lord Jesus. We need to be like the Lord Jesus, who was willing on one occasion to wash the feet of his disciples, to take up, in other words, the role, the task of a servant. An amazing act of humility that was, that the Lord's glory should do such a thing. Our attitude needs to be like the Lord Jesus, who was willing to humble himself and go to the cross, when he suffered and died in our place, so that our pride, our ugly, sinful pride, might be dealt. He took it all upon himself and paid the price for it there, so that we might be free to serve God humbly in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." This is what scripture says to us: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. But friends, how can we weaken pride and cultivate humility? Well, I'm going to finish my sermon this morning by providing you with a number of practical suggestions. I've actually borrowed all these practical suggestions from a man by the name of C.J. Mahaney. He's a pastor in America. He's written a book on humility, which I would thoroughly recommend to anybody. But at the end of his book, he gives a long list of practical suggestions as to how we might cultivate a life of humility. I'm going to share most of them by way of conclusion with you this morning. Always, he says, reflect on the wonder of the cross of Christ. That's the most important thing. Reflect always on the wonder of the cross of Christ. The second thing he says, as each day begins, acknowledge your dependence upon God. Acknowledge your dependence upon God. You see, pride says, I can do everything in my own strength. I don't need anybody else. But you know, we can't even breathe our next breath unless God enables us to breathe. That's how dependent we are upon God. Thirdly, as each day begins, express your gratefulness to God. You see, a thankful people tend to be a humble people. Fourthly, as each day begins, practice spiritual disciplines, prayer, the study of God's word, worship. Fifthly, as each day begins, memorize and meditate on scripture. Sixthly, as each day begins, cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares. You see, what does a proud person do? A proud person sticks out their chest and says, I can handle this in my own strength. I'm quite capable. Cast all your cares upon you, knowing that He cares for you. And seventhly, as each day ends, transfer the glory to God. Don't go to bed saying, what a wonderful day I've had, and how wonderful I've been. Go to bed thanking God for the day that He has blessed you with and for the things that He has enabled you to do. And eighthly, for special focus, study the doctrines of grace. Study the doctrines of grace. You see, our salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. There can be no boasting. Study them, delight in them, and if you don't know what the doctrines of grace are, come and speak to me afterwards and I'll fill you in. But please bear in mind that you might not like them. Please bear in mind that there is nothing else to dent human pride quite like the doctrines of grace. It might be wise if I wear my seatbelt. But there's nothing that helps us to cultivate a life of humility quite like the doctrines of grace. Ninthly, a special focus, I think Simon might like this one. Play as much golf as possible. Why does C.J. Mahaney say that? Well, maybe we would have to ask Simon in order to find out the answer for that. But let me do the best that I can. If you play golf, you are inevitably going to find times when you're trying to hit the ball out of the sandpit with no joy, or you're going to find yourself trying to find your golf ball in the rough somewhere, or there are going to be times when the ball goes into the water and it's lost and there's no hope of getting it out. Do you see? Playing a bit of golf can help you to remain strong. And tenthly, for special focus, laugh often, and laugh often at yourself. Don't take yourself, in other words, too seriously. You are not everything that you think you are. And then throughout your days and weeks, identify evidences of grace in others. I think that's really important. Identify evidences of grace in others. You see, it's not all about you. It's about others. About delighting in the growth of spiritual maturity of others. And thanking God for what you see in their lives. 12thly, throughout your days and weeks, encourage and serve others each and every day. 13, invite and pursue correction. And lastly, or 14thly, throughout your days and weeks, respond humbly to trials. I can give you the list at some point if you want to take it away with you, but it would be a good idea to endeavour to do these things by God's grace. Do we want to be great, truly great? Do we want to be a people that are lifted up by the Lord? Well, our Lord demonstrated that the way down is the way up. And being found, the scripture says, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Look what comes next. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord demonstrated that the way down is the way up. Friends, I wonder who we most identify with in the book of Esther. Is it Esther who humbly identified herself with God's people and went to the king, putting her life at risk? Or is it Hannah? Is God going to humble us in the coming days, or is he going to lift us up? Peter writes in his first epistle, and I want to finish with this morning, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Let's pray to God. Lord, we all know what it is to entertain sinful pride in our lives. It is a deep-rooted sin. Lord, your word has reminded us today that we need to fight against it, to uproot it. Help us to do that, we pray. We pray that as a result of what we've heard this morning, we might be able to identify areas in our lives where pride is evident. Seek to address it with your help. We pray that you would help each and every one of us to cultivate a life of humility. You've given us a great example in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who not only washed the feet of his disciples, but was willing to go to the cross of shame, as we sometimes see. Help us, Lord, to be willing to put others first. Be servant-like in character. Lord, we talked about a number of things this morning that could help us to cultivate a life of humility. Help us, Lord, to put some of these things into practice. Lord, we want to be different from the world in which we live. We want to be a people that live how you have us live, and we pray that you would give us grace in abundant measure. We might live lives that please you and honor you. But Lord, at the end of the day, we do thank you that we're free to do this without fear of condemnation. We thank you that your Son went to the cross and died a horrible death in order to pay the price for our sinful pride. We thank you too that his righteousness has been credited to our account, so that in him we stand complete. When you look upon us, you see the Lord Jesus, and you see his righteousness, you see his wonderful divinity. Oh, how we thank you for this. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.